Passover is the Old Testament salvation event. It points forward to its greater fulfillment in Jesus. So 400 years of slavery, God sent a deliverer, Moses. God spared their firstborn through the blood of a lamb on the night of the Passover. God took them through the sea and saved them from the armies of Egypt. And this is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It's tied to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the Exodus event. He's the Passover lamb. When he entered Jerusalem, the crowds are shouting, verses 25 and 26, Lord, save us. This is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus quotes verse 22 and 23 when he refers to himself as the stone that was rejected by the builders. It's now become the cornerstone. He was rejected, mocked, killed. God raised him from the dead. Now everything depends on him. He's the cornerstone. So let me read on in the next few verses. So as I read, it's going to sound like the guy's pretty fixed on cutting off his enemies. But as I read it, this is a combat prayer. This is something he was praying in actual battle. And they didn't fight their wars from drones. It was hand to hand. So let me read it. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. It's better to take refuge in the Lord and trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. If you've watched war movies, you'll know after battles, when it's just in doubt and then one side wins, there's these spontaneous shouts of victory. That's what's going on here. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. So the psalmist has gone from what we read together, calling everyone to thanksgiving for God's hesed. And as he said, it's a very difficult word to translate because this meaning is you need a paragraph or a page to translate a single word. But we'll call it his timeless love. He was celebrating God's timeless love, and now he's giving personal thanksgiving to God for his timely help. And this was a combat prayer, a person locked in life and death struggle, but we can apply it to our lives because they are, in a real but different sense, a battle. And so we have to give thanks to God that his love is beyond the scope of our lives, bigger than time and space itself. We have to keep telling our hearts and our minds and our mouths to speak the truth of God's timeless love of God so we can escape the trap of thinking that the passing events of our time are all that exists or matters. You've probably noticed that every single election is the greatest election of our lifetime, right? And so when we spend our days doom-scrolling on the internet, it's no wonder that we forget his timeless love. Our days are short and passing and difficult. God is eternal. His love is enduring. We can become stuck. We can be imprisoned by thoughts and emotions that tell us evil is winning. My suffering will not end. Everything is chaos. No one's really in charge. The outcome is hopeless. We're so changeable. We're so susceptible to seasons and moods and cultural movements. Have you ever noticed that a cloudy, cold, dark morning can make the world feel like less than a safe place? And then a bright, warm, sunny afternoon, amazing how much better the world is. What's changed? The weather and my mood. We can't become captive to our moods. They're not trustworthy guides for our lives. We have to choose to give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. It's timeless and unchanging. You say, okay, I get it. His love is timeless and unchanging. But what about when I need some timely help? Does his timeless love have impact on my life here and now? Because I'm just a human. I live in space and time. I'm grateful for his eternal promises. I can't get my mind around him, but I need some help on this day. And so the psalmist wrote, I can tell you that he rescued me, that God's timeless love became my timely help in real life battles. So he didn't take the struggle away. He didn't remove the battle. He gave him help through the battle. So we can read this declaration of timely help and we can miss how that help actually comes about. What we want, timely help that just comes in magnificently and removes the struggle, but really it's God taking us through day by day, step by step. I'll give thanks for God's timeless love, and I'll receive God's timely help in my life. But here's the thing. You have to receive God's timely help as he gives it, not as you demand he give it. So this morning, Akil was baptized, and we'll watch his video. But Akil has trusted Christ just recently, and it's already cost him great opposition and family separation. He'll mention that in his video. But the help that God's given him is not rescue from his troubles. In fact, when he gave his life to Christ, his troubles went up. But God gave him peace. Not the absence of trouble, but peace, the presence of God. Go ahead and let's watch this video. Hill says that obviously the nice people are Christians, and that's been his experience. Don't tell him otherwise. So, most of you know our granddaughter Nora has a genetic disease, and a few weeks ago, she has to have mechanical help breathing. She fell and broke her elbow on her scooter. They had to take her to Kansas City to get, because the anesthesiologists here aren't able to handle her condition sometimes. So then about a week after that, she's got her big purple cast on. She got strep. And then that one night, because everything Nora gets can be life-threatening, Nora, Corey, her daughter, my daughter, had to bag her to save her life. That's the backstory. Then Corey gets strep, and then her brother gets strep. So the one morning last week, 2 weeks ago, Corey was just sitting there in the morning feeling bad and said out loud to Curtis, her husband, "I don't know how we're going to make it through this day." So then Nora, who's seven, with her mechanical help breathing, her strap, and her cast, and by the way, Nora's not always this sage wisdom, but on this day she was. She said, when Corey said, "I don't know how I'm going to make it through the day," Nora said, "I do, Mom." And so Corey looked at her and said, "We're going to have breakfast, then we're going to go watch a movie, then we're going to play, then we're going to have lunch." Then she walked her through the day. "Then we're going to have a snack, and then we're going to have dinner and go to bed." And so they just sat there quietly. That's exactly how they were going to make it through the day. Corey was speaking more metaphorically, not literally, but the advice was right on. How do you make it through the day, especially when it's a terrible, hard day? You experience God's timeless love and his timely help, which is sometimes minute by minute, hour by hour. We often want God's timeless love to show up in spectacular fashion, but it's most often revealed very, very incrementally. And this is a great challenge for us. It's hard to remain thankful for his timeless love in the daily battles of our lives. So go back to the Exodus event. Very shortly after their grand rescue, very shortly, days, they were low on water. They started grumbling against Moses. God provided water. They began to complain about food. It was provided. Then they complained about water again, followed by, "We want to go back to Egypt." "You want to go back?" "Yeah, we want to go back." Now, this was weeks, not years later. It's extraordinary how quickly gratitude can evaporate from the human heart. It's also extraordinary how essential gratitude is for human thriving. It's essential for faith, but it's also, even the Department of Defense has found out, it's essential for mental, physical, relational health. It's essential. Humans are wired that we need to be grateful, like we need to eat food, but it's really hard to maintain. So they arrive at Mount Sinai just 3 months later. God invites the people into a covenant relationship, gives them the Ten Commandments, which describes and prescribes how the covenant's going to be lived out with him and others. And if Israel obeys the terms of the covenant, then they'll be shaped into God's representatives who will show the whole world who God is. This is an amazing offer. Meanwhile, at the foot of the mountain, with God's presence in plain sight up on the mountain, they break the covenant already before the ink is dry on the stone tablets, and they make a calf god idol. And so Moses has to intercede on behalf of the people. God again describes himself as Hesed love. He forgives sin, but makes it clear he will deal with evil. He has to. Then he renews the covenant. So back to Psalm 118. "I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he's not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You've become my salvation." So the psalmist acknowledges that at least some of his troubles are the result of his own sin. But though the Lord chastened him and severely, he didn't give him over to death. God kept the doors open to relationship. And so our gratitude evaporates very quickly. It's hard to live faithfully in the moments and days of our lives. We turn away from God as our gratitude and commitment to faithfulness fade. But again and again, God forgives and receives us back. And in the Bible, he doesn't just tack on hesed love like we would take on some attribute. I'm going to try to become better at this and better at that. God is hesed love. It's who he is. He's faithful when we're faithless. So we need to continually repent of ingratitude. It's both wrong and really bad for us. And we need to repent of judging and not forgiving others. Why? Those are tied together. And they're tied together by Jesus. Because when we judge and don't forgive others, we have forgotten God's hesed love in that moment. How could we be remembering God's faithful love if we're at the same time not forgiving other people? So Rodney's going to come up and sing. And while he sings, actually, we're going to sing it together. If you want to, you can just reflect or listen or join in the song. But this is your time to repent, ask God to forgive you for ingratitude, express gratitude, and also just forgive people where you need to. Several weeks ago, I spoke about the negativity bias and how it's hardwired into the human mind. And it doesn't matter if you think you're an optimist or a pessimist, you're disproportionately impacted by the negative over the positive. It skews perspective, it skews decision-making, it makes relationships harder, and it takes our joy. You could say that the book of Exodus is one long example of the negativity bias. And you could say that Psalms is the antidote. It's this constant call to hunt the good stuff, to remember and give thanks for God's timeless love. To more consistently live with gratitude, we have to turn the corner like the psalmist does here. And you're going to notice he's going to go from a me to a we approach in his life. After his initial universal call to thanksgiving for God's timeless love, he tells his own story, how God rescued and forgave him. And now he's going to shift from me to we. Let us remember to be grateful. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he's made his light shine upon us. With bows and hands, join in the festal procession as we go up to the horns of the altar. So this last phrase is they're saying this song together as they're walking up to the temple to offer their sacrifices. You're not going to be able to sustain faith expressed in gratitude by yourself. And I don't mean you apart from God. I mean you apart from others. God has made you a social being. God himself is three persons in one being. This is embedded in reality itself. You can no more do well all by yourself than you can breathe water. To try to live a solo life is try to live outside the boundary of reality. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. And it's going to be us or it's not going to be sustained. And I've been in many settings, as many of you have, locker rooms, oil fields, military environments, homes, coffee shops, where negativity is multiplied as one person feeds off the other. Complaining, griping, judging, bitterness becomes infectious and all-consuming. Complaint, not baseball, is our national pastime. And gratitude is considered intelligent. And if you practice gratitude, you're out of touch with how the world really is. The people walk away from these shared sessions of ingratitude, either in person or online, with a skewed view of the world. They can't thrive in the world. They sometimes can't even survive in the world. This approach is making people everywhere more miserable. And I've also seen how one person can inject gratitude and gospel perspective into a conversation, into a circle of friends, and that can begin to change. That also can become infectious. Everyone has their capacity, though. Everyone gets down. We all need each other. Sometimes me and my friends, we take turns ebbing and flowing. Christy and I take turns sometimes ebbing and flowing. Only together can we sustain gratitude long term. Only together is this possible. In 2005, when I was deployed, I was a chaplain to about 600 airmen, and I was expected to be up, at least in public I was. And one day I failed to be up in public because I was down. And word came to me that people were worried. They literally came to me, like, to my office, Chappie, people are worried. We can be down, you can't be. And you say, that's unrealistic. Of course it's unrealistic, but it's just real. It's the way the world is. It wasn't that I was supposed to fake it, but in that setting, in that role, I had to live among people out of God's timeless love. I didn't get to live out of my temporary moods. And you're going to have situations, I mean, you're a grown-up, where sometimes you don't get to express your timely mood. You have to live out of God's timeless love. How are you going to do that? You got to have battle buddies around you. Friends, sorry if you don't like that term. You got to have friends. I found a friend. His name was Willie. He's an older guy than me at the time, and we would go on walks. He was a civil engineer. A couple times a week, we'd go for walks. I could be sad with Willie. He was okay with it. I'd take my turn encouraging him. He'd encourage me. You can't thrive alone. You can't maintain perspective alone. You have to let others influence you with faith. And so here's a few things this means. If others try to bring you perspective and you blow them off or shoot them down, then it's on you if people stop trying. Go back and tell them sorry and open up to them again. If people bring you help or try to and you don't like how they're doing it because it's imperfect, you don't get to judge them for that. You need to be thankful for them trying. My friend didn't come, and then the third thing is my friend didn't come after me pushing encouragement. I went after him to get it. If you don't pursue what you need, that's on you. And I'm not fussing, I'm just telling you, if you want to thrive, this has to happen. We're made for relationships. Study after study confirms the Bible. Having a good support network is the single most important protection against becoming traumatized. Did you know that? This is not from Bible studies. This is from widespread medical studies. The single most important protection against becoming traumatized and having long-term effects from those is support network. We can't outsmart God. He knows how we're wired. There were studies made during World War II that showed children who were in London during the Blitz when the Germans were bombing London and other cities. And those children, if they were sent away often to the countryside for protection against German bombing raids because the Germans weren't bombing the country, those children who were sent away from their homes did far worse than the children who stayed with their parents and family in the bomb shelters. It's fascinating. Separation from key relationship was more traumatic than bombs. This is astounding. It's how you're made. And if you don't understand that and live in line with it, there's just no way you're going to ever thrive. It's just not going to be possible. So I'll say this. I would say if you're listening online, but you're not listening online right now because we shut that off a while back. So if you're listening later to the recording, then I'm glad you are, especially if you're sick or overseas, but don't make it a habit. You're missing everything that's happening right now in this place as we worship together. And one of the reasons, to be honest, we shut down work live streaming was I started getting reports of people from other cities and states who were watching us and not going to church. I said, cut it off. It's not good. It's just not good. If you're trying to go at this largely alone, talk to God about that. Commit to make choices to change this. We have to shift from me to we. The psalm finishes with a personal commitment to gratitude and a challenge to us to do the same. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So just days after the greatest event in their history, Israel's gratitude had leaked from their hearts. And so they instituted ways. Actually, God said, you need to set up this, you need to do that, you need to celebrate the Passover. He was giving them ways to remember. And the church has really three primary ways to remember. Worship on the Lord's Day, we do every Sunday. And then baptism. We saw two of those today. And then communion, which is the ongoing commemoration, being grateful, hunting the good stuff, hunting the best stuff, what God has done for us in Christ. You are my God, I will give you thanks. This is making a choice. It's not chasing a feeling. It's about not being bossed around by our changing moods, but remembering the timeless, hesed love of God. So Rodney's going to come up and lead us in a time of celebrating communion together.